fourth chapter of the book of Acts. We continue with the story that we looked at last week, the time when Peter and John were on the way to the temple and they met the man who was lame from his mother's womb, and they told him, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise and walk." Took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was made whole, and he was leaping and running and praising God. And it caused such a stir in the temple courts that it gave an opportunity for Peter to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the crowd that was gathered there. And we're gonna continue with that story into chapter 4 and what happens next. But before we do, I want to read Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. Proverbs 18:10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to keep your finger in Acts 4 and rewind just a little bit to Acts chapter 3, verses 6 and verses 16. I want to remind you, we read this last week, but verse 6 says, "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Okay, this is kind of interesting that he phrases his statement, that he says what he says. Now, please understand that the name of the Lord is not a charm or a magical incantation, but what Peter is doing is he is declaring the character of the Lord. Your name is associated with your character, and so someone's name, we would use the term reputation. So if someone has a good reputation, then their name is well known, and their name is associated with a good character, okay? And so Peter is making sure, he's making certain that this man understands who it is that he serves and who it is that is the one who's healing him. Then look at verse 16. And there he is explaining what's happened, and he says, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." So once again, this the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now pick up with me in chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And it says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they said, By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no farther among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth no more in this name. And they called them, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done, For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you'd help us understand the Bible and that you would just bring us to a greater appreciation of you, Lord Jesus, and to a greater understanding of the character and the nature of the God that we love, that we worship, and that we serve. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. First thing that we see as we look at this back in chapter 3, verses 6 and 16, is we see that there is miracle power in the name of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, please understand this. I do not believe that there are still apostles. Not today. The apostles, when the apostles died, that was the end of the apostles. However, the same God that the apostles served is who we serve today. Our God can do anything. There is nothing that he cannot do. And so he could heal an impotent man today just like he did on that particular day. And so we see that Peter and John are very careful to help the people understand that it's the name of Jesus. That's why this man is walking. That's why he was made whole. And through the name of Jesus, the power that gave strength to crippled legs is what happened. And so you know, as you just consider this miracle power of God, you know, we live in a world that's very much it's interesting. We in the Western world we're changing right now. We're in an interesting time. The hippies told us it was coming, and sure enough, it's here. They told us that an age of Aquarius was coming because in about the late 1800s, we got buried into a scientific materialistic culture. The communist countries, they very much embraced it. A materialism. This is it. This is all that there is. And when you're dead and gone. And so they did away, or so they thought, with the idea of God. And they tried very, very hard to. And the Western world, we didn't do it the same way that the communists did. But really and truly, what we did is we kind of said it was a separation of church and state. But really what it was a separation of church and everything. So we went to church over here, but then we believed in evolution when we went to science class over here. And everything had to be described and quantified and measured and all of these kind of things. And that worked until we rolled around into about the 60s. In the 60s, a bunch of people dropped acid and saw the spirit world, and they decided that things were changing. And they decided that what was going on the other side of the world, you know, northern hemisphere, southern hemisphere, you also got western hemisphere, eastern hemisphere. Now go to the east and they all believe in spirits. They did here too before the Western thinking world tried at least to take over. But in the East, they're very superstitious. In the East, they believe in spirits. In the East, they believe in something that is unquantifiable and inexplainable. But isn't it fascinating how in the Western world now, more and more and more, the paranormal and an interest in unexplainable phenomenon and a desire to know what happens after death, and Shirley MacLaine communicating with the dead, and Nancy Reagan having her seance at the White House, and you know, I mean, all of these things, and you can just watch it begin to grow and grow and grow and grow until we are now in a place where that which sends you into the spirit world, like marijuana. If you're in Colorado, you believe in the spirit now, right? It's growing. How would people ever vote to legalize something like that? Well, because of an ever-changing consciousness and view of the difference between the materialistic and the spiritual. Now, God's word has always told us there's a spirit. Always told us that there is something beyond death. Always. There's never, anyone who's ever believed God's word knows that. But you got to understand, anything that's true, Satan is going to pervert. And so you and I live in a culture where they tried really hard to do away with the idea of miracles. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but they've actually republished it within the last 10 years or so. Thomas Jefferson, he thought the Bible was nifty, neat, and cool as far as moralism was concerned. So he took his scissors and he trimmed the New Testament of anything and everything that had to do with the miraculous, the unexplainable, anything that couldn't be quantified or measured. And that was, by his determination, his Bible. Now, he is, by definition, someone who is called a deist. He believed in some kind of an idea of God, as well as most of the founding fathers. They believed in an idea and a concept of God, but it took them into funny directions sometimes. But even with a deist, when you come right out and say, the name of Jesus is the only God, well, then they start having problems with that. It's interesting how many times in prayer situations over the last few years, and as of today, you know, public school prayer thing, I mean, they're so scared of the ACLU today. I mean, I guess it's just a done deal. You can get away with praying. You can go to the National Prayer Breakfast. We have a National Prayer Breakfast and pray. You can get away with that until you pray in the name of Jesus. You see, when you do that, you just ruled out anybody else or any other idea that might be conceived as God, and you've said there's only one true and living God, and his name is Jesus. And when you do that, well, you just said a whole bunch. First of all, you said that he's the only one, there's no others. Secondly, you said that he's the miracle-working God because this book says that's what he did. And we live in a world that didn't used to want to believe that. And now it's funny because now our world has kind of changed to, instead of pure materialism, now they've just embraced any kind of miraculous, any kind of spiritualism, and it's all the same. But the mighty name of Jesus keeps you, it keeps the narrow focus where it must be. Yes, there is a spirit. God's the one who created this spirit. As a matter of fact, God himself is spirit. Yes, there is a life, and yes, there is a death. Yes, there is a heaven, and yes, there is a hell. Yes, there are wicked, evil spirits, and yes, there are benevolent spirits. And God's Word has drawn the line and has taught us and explained how all of that works and where all of that fits. And it only makes sense in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen? Isn't that interesting? And so they're very careful to say, it's through faith in the name of Jesus that this man is made whole. So we see the miracle power of the name of Jesus. A crippled man, crippled from birth, is made whole, and he is now running and leaping and praising God. The second thing I want you to see is I want you to see the authority to preach in the name of Jesus. Now, I love this one because right here in verse 1 through 10, they bring them in. They bring the apostles in, and look who it is. It says there it is the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, they come in together, and it's Annas and Caiaphas and their kin, and they're holding the high priest's office, and then their kin folks, okay? So let's think about who these fellows are. First of all, they're Sadducees, okay? And the Sadducees, the Bible tells us, did not believe in the idea of spirit. They're very materialistic, see? Nor did they believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they don't even believe these things. And here the disciples are preaching the resurrection of the dead in the name of Jesus. And they're very upset about it. And they want to put a stop to it. They want to silence their freedom of speech. They want to remove one of their inalienable rights. Right? Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? We got Sadducees in our government right now today. They want to silence the ability to speak in the name of Jesus. And that's exactly what was happening in their day. There are many countries today where it's already a blab rule. You can't speak in the name of Jesus. You get on a airline headed for Saudi Arabia and you have a Bible, you could get a scimitar into the country easier than you could get a Bible into the country. They will confiscate it before you get on the plane. They don't want a Bible in their country. They don't want to hear the name of Jesus. And they think that they have the authority to do that. But the question that is put to the disciples, look at it in verse 7. By what power or by what name have you done this? Isn't it so interesting? You know, I mean, and if you wear a uniform, God bless you and thank you, and we appreciate your service. But isn't it interesting how we live in a world where if someone has on a uniform, then, then they have the authority to do that. See, we've been taught that. We've been trained that, right? Isn't it interesting if somebody has letters after their name, they're an expert in a certain area. Okay, well, by what power or by what authority? And by the way, if you don't ask these questions, you should. There was a guy who was going to work on my little girl when she had her heart problems when she was first born. And I wanted to know, by what power or what authority are you going to take a knife and cut my little girl open? And he said, well, by the power and authority vested in me from the College of Medicine at such and such, such and such, such and such. Right? Was I interested in that? So interested in it, the time you go see a doctor, you want to know who authorized him to practice medicine, don't you? And he portrays it on his wall. He hangs it up there. I was given the right to practice medicine. And they can revoke it, can't they? Somebody who practices law. Isn't it interesting, too, that doctors and lawyers are still practicing? Some of us have actually accomplished what it is that we set out to do. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But we want to know, who gave you the right to do this? Oh, and by the way, if somebody's practicing medicine and they are not approved by anybody that we say is okay, what do we do to them? We throw them in jail. We call them a fraud, right? They're dangerous. They're running around cutting people open and they don't have the authority to do it. Have you ever been in a place where someone asked you, what right do you have to be here? Can you just walk into anybody's house that you want to around here? Not without being invited, because you don't have the right to be in there. And if you are in there and someone sees you there, they're going to ask you, who gave you permission to come here? And so this is what they're asking. They want to know, who gave you the right to say what you're saying? And look what they say. They say, by what power or what authority do you do this? Peter says in verse 10, be it known unto you all that to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. The right and authority to preach the word comes from Jesus. Look at this in Matthew chapter 28. Before Jesus, right after his resurrection and before his ascension into heaven, at one point he gathered the disciples and he said to them, it says, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all what? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. By what authority? Well, he has all power in heaven and earth. Okay? And then look what he says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. See, the apostles took that very seriously. He commissioned them. He gave them the power. He gave them the right to do this. There are certain places that you just can't be unless you have permission from somebody, unless you have a license to be. You can't drive a car unless somebody gives you the right and authority to do that. The state of Texas has to issue you the right to do that. Okay? So this idea of power and authority, who says you can do what you're doing, is it's everywhere. Everywhere we go, somebody's going to want to know why you have the right, the power, and the authority to do that. And listen to me, folks, this is so important. All power in heaven and earth is mine, Jesus says, and therefore I send you. Do you have the right to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. In Saudi Arabia? Absolutely. Absolutely. Do you have the right in China? Absolutely. In the United States? Absolutely. On the street corner? Absolutely. In the public school? Absolutely. You have the right. That's really interesting, too. The idea of power. The idea of power, the Greek word for power, it has to do with two aspects, and it means both of them. There is both power and authority. Okay? Power and authority. So in other words, not only do you have the right to do it, the authority to do it, but you also have the power or the strength to carry it out. And he says, I give it to you. It's mine. I give it to you. And you see this with the apostles. They didn't go to a seminary and get their stamp of approval. No rabbi had told them this is okay. They didn't go to the high priest and ask permission. Remember when Paul... We're going to see this. I'm telling you to remember something we haven't got to yet, but hopefully you've read your Bibles before. In the book of Acts, Paul is on his way to Damascus, and he is going to throw Christians in prison, right? He has letters from the high priest giving him the right and authority to do this. And he's big enough, strong enough, and apparently has some people with him that are going to, his heavies, that are going to help him to carry this out, right? But he has some papers. He has a license. He has been given permission to carry this out. Well, you and I need to understand that we have, the apostles had that permission, and you and I have that permission. Now, we have to operate in this world, but I'm going to say to you that if you need to swim a river to get into a country to preach the gospel, you have the right and power to do that if that's what Jesus wants you to do. If you have to sneak in secretly to get there, if you have to parachute in unknown or smuggle yourself onto a ship, and by the way, missionaries have done all of those things. You ought to read about Brother Andrew sneaking Bibles in behind the Iron Curtain and later behind the Bamboo Curtain, loading up a little bitty Volkswagen and stashing them in the well, I guess they don't have a trunk, do they? They're stashing them in the trunk and, you know, hiding these things. And so one time he had all these Bibles, had more Bibles than he could hide. And he finally, he just said, you know, forget it. And he just piled them up in the seat. The only room left in this little bug for him to drive was where he was sitting. He had Bibles literally stacked to the roof. Comes driving up to a checkpoint. Think in your mind, think back to the old Cold War days and earlier than that. You know, I mean, think communist country, think checkpoint, think guys in green uniforms with AK-47s walking up and searching your vehicle. And that's him. And he comes putting up there, you know. And he just prays, Lord, please blind their eyes. Guy walks up there and says, got anything in here you're not supposed to have? Oh, no, sir, not at all. Bibles stacked to the ceiling, illegal, contraband, can't bring them into this country. Go on through. He said he got down the road and he wanted to praise God, but he was laughing so hard. He had to stop for a minute and say, thank you, Jesus. And then he went and distributed the Bibles. Where does the power, the right, the authority to do the gospel mission of Jesus, where does it come from? Does it come from a denomination, a convention, a seminary? No. No. It comes from Jesus himself. And the apostles knew that. And they were acting on that. So we see miracle power in the name of Jesus. We see the authority to preach in the name of Jesus. Even better than all of that is we see salvation in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 12. If you haven't memorized it, you must memorize Acts 4:12. As Peter and John and the others, they get thrown in jail overnight, okay, because it's just getting dark, so they lock them up. We'll deal with them in the morning. They come in the next morning, and they begin interrogating them. Why are you doing this? Who gave you the right to do this? And Peter, it says in verse 8, filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, remember we talked about the difference between what happened on the day of Pentecost and the filling of the Spirit. Remember, Peter was filled on the day of Pentecost. Well, he's filled again here. The filling of the Holy Spirit is something that happens to a disciple all the time, over and over and over and over again. And so it says, he filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He's addressing them, right? And he says, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. Once again, is Peter letting them off the hook? Absolutely not. He's bringing their sin to bear upon them. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. You guys who don't even believe in a resurrection, guess what? It just happened right in front of you. Jesus is alive. He's raised from the dead, right? He says, God raised him from the dead. Even by him did this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become of the head of the corner. He is quoting Psalm 118 right here as he says this to them. This is something they would have known and recognized. He's quoting the Old Testament. Once again, Peter's always going to use Scripture. He's always going to point them to Jesus. He's going to point out their sin. He's going to use Scripture, and he's going to point them to Jesus. And that's what he's doing. So he says, this is, you know, you have read in your Bibles about that stone that the builders rejected. And we've talked about this before, and Jake knows as good as any of us how important this is. But that very first stone that you set, that cornerstone, the head of the corner, very important. It's got to be square. It's got to be strong enough to support the rest of the building. It's got to be level, plumb, all of that good stuff. You search through, you call through. Nope, 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 nope. Oh, look at this one. Nope, 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 nope. Oh, here it is. Here it is. This is it. Well, what he's saying to them is he says, the one that's straight, the one that's square, the one that's plumb, the one that's true, the one that's strong, the one that fits perfectly, that will hold everything else around it, you rejected. Right? Isn't that amazing? And we looked at that. We looked at the book of Luke. But he says, that's who I'm talking about. This is who Jesus is. And then he says this in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Okay? This is an exclusive statement. This is not a, what's the word? What's the big push today? We're all supposed to be. Yeah, well, yeah, we got to coexist. We can't kill them all. But what's the tolerant? Thank you. That's the word. This is an intolerant statement. This is exclusive statement. This is a statement that says there's only one right way and every other way is wrong. There is salvation in no other. Jesus said exactly the same thing himself. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? This is the kind of statement that people do not want to hear. This is the statement the deist rejects. This is the statement that the politically correct rejects. This is the statement that will not get you invited back to the International Prayer Breakfast. This is the statement that paints you into a corner, that sets you completely apart. This is the kind of statement that Christians make every time and all the time. And if you ever skirt this one, well, you've just compromised everything. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and there is salvation in no other. And he says this to them. You killed him. The only one that you could be saved by, you just killed him. Oh, by the way, rewind back up to verse 4 of this. And it says that Peter's preaching once again was successful. As a matter of fact, it was more successful than on the day of Pentecost. 5,000 people got saved the day that the crippled man got healed. There are 5,000 new disciples sitting outside this prison wondering why the true disciples of Christ, the apostles, are locked up in jail. And so as he's saying this, you can just feel the fear and the confusion of the high priest and his cronies. They're losing their power. They're losing their position. There are rabbis out teaching the people that don't have their authority to go and preach. And not only that, but they're saying something different than what everybody else says. And not only that, but Peter just said, if you don't believe in Jesus, that you're not going to be saved. Wow. But folks, it's the truth. John chapter 3, verse 36, Jesus, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? It's so simple. It's so plain. If you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life right now. Not maybe, might earn it someday, might hopefully get into it, doesn't favorably lean you in that direction. No, everyone who believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. This is what Peter is saying to them. There is no in between. There is no middle of the road. You are either with me or you are against me, says the Lord Jesus. And that's what Peter's doing. In the name of Jesus, there's salvation. Folks, never forget that. It's so simple. Don't get caught up in all of the Christian ghetto of our day. There are so many Christian activities going on that are skirting the issue of salvation. Prayer is magnificent and wonderful. It is very, very important. But going and prayer walking in some village and not ever telling anybody the name of Jesus doesn't accomplish a whole lot. I never have been able to figure that one out. We spend lots of money to send people to go and prayer walk. Well, go prayer walk around it 7 days or seven times like Joshua did. Then go in and tell somebody about the name of Jesus. You know, Christian weight loss. Oh my gosh. What would Jesus eat? Anything if he was hungry, right?
And listen, I don't have a problem. If you're fat, lose weight. Do it. You know, it's important. You'll have a better life. But that's not what we're about. That's not why we're here. We're here because people are lost and dying and going to hell. And it's the name of Jesus that they can find salvation. Okay? Yeah, everybody needs shoes. And you ought to buy some shoes for some kids who don't have shoes. But when you do, make sure that you tell them the name of Jesus when you do it. Does that make sense? You know, building houses for people who lost them in Katrina is great. Go do it. Feed some firemen. That's important. It's wonderful. But when you do, make sure that you understand that you could feed them every bite they get from now until they die. And if they don't know the name of Jesus, they're still going to go to hell. You see, the apostles did not miss the mark. They understood that the name of Jesus is miracle-working power. They understood that the name of Jesus gave them the authority to preach. And they understood that there was salvation in the name of Jesus. And they proclaimed the name of Jesus. They lifted high the name of Jesus. And it's what you and I must do. We must lift high the name of Jesus. I want to show you the last thing that we're going to look at this morning. I told you that you, if you need to swim a river to get into a country that doesn't let Christians in to go and preach, that you have the right and the authority to do that. I didn't give you that right and authority. Jesus gives you that right and authority, okay? But also understand that there is persecution in the name of Jesus, all right? Always and forever. You might swim that river, get into that country, preach the name of Jesus, and die for doing that. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. Because he's promised us that. Look what happens to them. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and listen to me, there is boldness in the name of Jesus, isn't there? You know, you don't have to you don't have to pander to the political correctness of the day. You don't have to fall to the tolerant thing. You seen the bumper sticker that has the crescent moon and the star and the cross and it says coexist and it's all, hey, amen. We must coexist. We should set up a church right beside every mosque that we possibly can. And we do not have the authority to kill them all. That's the government's job. If that needs to happen, a government needs to do that. Our job is to coexist in the midst, to not be compromised by, and to share the name of Jesus every time that we have an opportunity. Does that make sense? As a matter of fact, it's one of the hardest things, I think, for Christians to get right. It's one of the most difficult things. I love the trial of John Bunyan. If you've never read it, I've told you this before. I'll tell it again because it just is so aptly and well put. John Bunyan didn't have the authority to preach in the nation of England because he wasn't an Anglican. He was a Baptist. He didn't want to preach from the Book of Common Prayer. He wanted to preach as led by the Holy Ghost out of the Bible. So he went to preaching and he planted a church. And they came and they got him and they said, John, you can't do this. And they scolded him and turned him loose. And the next day he was preaching again, preaching on the streets. You know, I mean, he's preaching everywhere. So finally they bring him and they arrest him. And they bring him to see the judge. Mr. Bunyan, you understand why you're on trial here today? And he says, well, yeah, You say I don't have the authority to preach. I don't have a license to preach. And he says, well, Mr. Bunyan, this is real simple. If you'll just go get a license, you can preach and we won't bother you anymore. And he said, I don't need a license to preach. And he said, I have power and authority by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. I don't need the Anglican Church's approval to do this. I don't need your approval, Judge. And so it enters into a dialogue between the judge and between Mr. Bunyan. And the judge is basically just kind of steps aside from the bench, sort of, just a minute, and just begins. He says, well, Mr. Bunyan, what exactly are you saying here? Are you saying that anybody who wants to should be able to go and preach? He said, if so called by their God, they should. Absolutely. He's like, well, Mr. Bunyan, we can't just be letting anybody run around and preach that wants to. He says, I didn't say somebody who wanted to. I said somebody who was called by their God to preach. He said, I disagree with the Anglican Church. Why would I want their approval? You know, it's really interesting. He's very plain spoken. He's not mad either. He's just stating what's going on. So the judge kind of gets off course just a little bit. He says, Mr. Bunyan, what do you think of the Mohammedan? He said, should the Mohammedan be allowed to live here in England?
Mohammedan, he means a Muslim. Mr. Bunyan said, absolutely. Has just as right to live here as anybody else should be allowed to live here. He said, well, Mr. Bunyan, how can you say that? And he said, well, I would definitely do everything that I could to uphold, and he didn't say civil liberties, but that's basically what he meant. He has the right to exist right beside me, and I would do everything in my power to convert him to the name of Jesus. I would do everything within me. I would pray for him. I would preach to him. I would beg him to embrace Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and renounce his false beliefs, being a follower of Muhammad. And the judge is just, he is just blown away by this. It's so far from his understanding, okay? But that's exactly where the apostles are. It's exactly the same situation. And the judge left Mr. Bunyan locked up for 6 years because he wouldn't go get a license to preach. They didn't lock the door. He didn't leave. They left the jail door open. His little congregation would come outside the window on Sundays, and he would preach through the window to them. So they built a wall so that he couldn't see that they were out there. They'd come and tie a flag on a stick and wave it. They couldn't see him. He couldn't see them. He'd preach through the window. They'd sit out there and listen to him preach out of a jail cell. You see, you have the right, the power, and the authority to follow Jesus. You also need to understand that there's persecution in the name of Jesus. They looked at the disciples, and they perceived something about them. Look at verse 13. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Unlearned and ignorant. In other words, they had not been discipled by a rabbi. They had not been to a yeshiva. They had not been trained formally. Okay? But they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Man, I love that. That verse right there, that verse has spoken so much to me over the years because that right there should describe every follower of Christ. Okay? Now, I have no problem with seminary, but it is not necessary. What is necessary is that you have been with Jesus. These men were given the power to preach, the authority to preach, and the ability to preach by Jesus. And you and I can be too if we'll just spend time with him. Just spend time with him. By the way, did you know that there are men who enter into seminary that have never read the whole Bible through? Tell me how you could be called to preach without ever reading the whole Bible through. it's beyond me. It's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. We have so come to a place where we have to have the authority and the respect and the permission of men that we have lost many times the calling of God upon our lives. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think that you should stay ignorant and unlearned, but if you've truly been with Jesus, he'll teach you. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Peter says. That applies to every one of us. You need to read your Bible. You need to be in the Bible. These men had been with Jesus. They'd been trained by Jesus. They'd been taught by Jesus. Now they were empowered by his Holy Spirit to preach the Word of God, and it got them in trouble. So they want to know, what can we do? We can't really punish these guys because a notable miracle is taking place. All the people saw it. We can't dispute it. I tell you what, let's do. Let's threaten them. So they threatened them. Verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 18 is what's happening from our federal government down right now. You are commanded. Right here in Texas, several years ago, there was a district court judge that told a school that if any one of those people that spoke at that graduation mentioned the name of Jesus, that he would make sure that they wound up in jail and that they were charged to the full extent of the law. So I heard an interview by a lawyer that's a Christian. There are some of those, by the way. And they interviewed him and they said, what do you think about this? Can this judge say this? He said, what an awesome opportunity to get thrown in jail. Amen. Young people, I want you to have that opportunity. I want you to have that attitude. I want you to understand, don't fear what man can do to you. The disciples didn't. So they come and they command them, you can't do this anymore. Look what Peter says. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. In other words, you do whatever you want to do with your law. If you want to outlaw the preaching of the gospel, that's up to you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It's impossible. I am a witness. This is what I've seen. This is what I've heard. If it costs me my freedom, so be it. If it costs me my life, so be it. That is the attitude of a disciple. Now, you've been studying in your catechism over the last weeks the area on discipleship. When I talk about things like this, if it causes a check in your spirit, and it should if you're a normal, rational human being, you've been taught your whole life to abide by the law, haven't you? I'm telling you, sometimes you have to disregard the law. But if you go back and look at the demands that Jesus placed on his disciples, while the world is commanding not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus, he has commanded us to. And he's also told us that if you're really going to be a disciple, that you've got to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. That you must die to yourself in order to be a follower of Jesus. Do you see, unless the death to self happens, whenever faced with the persecution that is coming, you'll cave to it because you haven't surrendered to Jesus. Do you understand? Do you understand why this is so serious? In our lifetimes, it's very possible that we could see blab laws like what they're doing in Canada. Depending on where you live in this country, you could be faced with that right now. I mean, what kind of a high-pressure situation to put upon a Christian high school student? If they say one word, that includes what do they call it, fancy name for praying at something, benediction or invocation or whatever. If they pray in the name of Jesus, I'm going to throw them in jail. You heard about the senator from Kansas that, you may have read it, it's been, it's probably been 15 years ago now, but he was invited to come to some big fancy thing and pray. He prays a prayer like out of Daniel 9. God, forgive us. We've sinned against you. You know, I mean, he prays a prayer of contrition. He begs for God's forgiveness for the sins of the Senate, the sins of the people, the sins of the state and of the nation. He confesses sin, and then he says in the name of Jesus. Oh, they didn't like it. They didn't invite him back. Man, heard about Tony Evans down in Dallas. They invited him to come. They have a ministerial alliance in the town, and when they're maybe a city council or something like that, when they meet, they'd take turns inviting preachers to come, offer the invocation before the deal. So Tony Evans, you've heard Tony Evans on the radio, great big guy, big football player kind of a guy, you know, uncompromising preacher, good preacher. Dr. Evans, would you come and lead the invocation for our city council meeting? Absolutely. So the morning rolls around, he comes in. They have one of their aides come out. They're already in session. They're going to invite him in at a certain time. He can pray. He can sit for the session or leave, whatever he wants to do. So he's in there, and their aide comes out and says, now, Dr. Evans, you know, we got a few things to ask you. You know, please don't mention the name of Jesus. He said, I looked at them. I said, what? Well, it just could be offensive. You know, we have some Jewish members on our council and things like this. Don't pray. He said, I was thinking in my mind, you just invited a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ to pray, and you told me not to pray in the name of Jesus. He said, so I walked in, and when they introduced me, this is Dr. Tony Evans, pastor of the church down here, blah, 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 you know, the whole deal. Mr. Dr. Evans, would you lead us in prayer? Absolutely. Bow your heads, please. Oh, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we come to you this morning and we ask you in the name of Jesus to please be with these men and give them wisdom. God, we know there is salvation in none other than the name of Jesus. And he said, I said the name of Jesus as many times as I could say the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. Because prayer outside of the name of Jesus is talking to the ceiling. Amen? It's talking to the ceiling. It's talking to men. It's prayer to be seen by men. When we pray, we're talking to God. And so these men, they're chastised at this point, but we're going to see there's going to be more. Peter's going to lose his life for the name of Jesus. All of them are. And it says they chastised them. But they said, we cannot but speak in the things which we have seen and heard. And so they threatened them some more, and they let them go. And it says, as a result of what had happened, that all men glorified God as a result of what had happened to this crippled man. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Do not be surprised when you speak loud the name of Jesus. There will be persecution. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, it says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." There is the power, the authority to preach in the name of Jesus. He's given it to us. In the name of Jesus, the miraculous takes place. In the name of Jesus is the only salvation for anyone. And in the name of Jesus, well, there's persecution from a world that hates him that goes right along with the name of Jesus Christ. You and I need to know this. I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you this. And I'd also be lying to you if in my flesh that didn't give me a check in my spirit. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to lose my life. I don't want my family to suffer. I don't want for one of my children to go to jail. But I'll let them, and I'll go if I have the opportunity to speak loud and high the name of Jesus, and it cost me. So be it. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the mighty, miraculous, miracle-working, saving name of Jesus, the name above every name, the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess of things in earth and under the earth and things in heaven, Lord, of every man and woman, boy and girl, the mighty and awesome name of Jesus. We come to you in this name that brings health and healing. We come to you in this name that brings salvation. Lord, we come to you in the powerful name of Jesus, the authoritative name of Jesus, by which we're sent into the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, as we come, we understand that we're going to suffer persecution for the name of Jesus as well. But Lord, we also know that the name of Jesus is the name of the King. And if we're loyal to the King now, even if we die in this life, we're going to have a heavenly reward that lasts forever. God, help us to have the right perspective. Help us to love you, Lord Jesus, to put that love that comes from you in our hearts for other men. Help us to love them enough to tell them the truth, even if they don't want to hear it. Lord, we pray for our church. We pray that we would experience that boldness of Peter and John and the others, and that all men might recognize that we have been with Jesus. We love you, Lord. We give you this time. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Would you just take a minute or two and just praise the name of Jesus right now? Just pray to him, talk to him, and prepare your heart to share in the Lord's table together. One of the ways that you and I worship and remember the name of Jesus is to share in this bread together as we remember that on the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." The reason that there's salvation in none other is because there's not another one that's paid for our sins by giving himself, by becoming the sacrifice for us. So as you come this morning and you break the bread together with us, I want you to remember. I want you to remember the suffering of our Lord. Pay for our sin. Eric, would you ask the blessing for the bread, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we get to come before you and pray and really think about what you did for us, for dying on the cross for our sins, and that you loved us enough that you were willing to put yourself through that pain and suffer for us, that we would get to spend eternity with you in heaven. And in Jesus' name, amen.
And after they had supped, the Bible says that he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. A New Testament where the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins and he takes them away. And he asks that we trust in him. That we believe in him. That's what when he said, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. There's no one else who could save us. You can cry out to anybody else that you want to, but they're in the same boat that you and I are. They're sinners and they need to be forgiven, but not Jesus. He's not a sinner. And he paid for our sins. And he satisfied the righteous indignation of God against sin in himself, in his own body on the tree. And he shed his precious blood. And you and I come today and we drink the cup to remember the new covenant that he made, that if we'll trust him, he'll save us. Not a better one ever been made. Derek, would you ask the blessing for the cup, please?
Heavenly Father, we want to come before the cup this morning in remembrance of the blood that was spilt, Father. We know there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood, and we want to remember that you were willing and that it pleased you for your Son's blood to be shed for us. And we just pray that we would come to the table this morning, Lord, not apathetically or casually, but remembering in our hearts what was done for us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Well, you come this morning. If you're visiting with us, you're welcome. We ask a couple things. We ask that you be a follower of Jesus, that you put your faith in him, and that you followed him in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come and share in the Lord's table this morning.